Great joy to be with you this morning. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4 and verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Amen. Wonderful, precious portion of scripture. And this starts a new phase in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews was written for Jewish Christians who were longing, some of them, to go back to the old covenant. Modern scholarship says that the book was actually written by a woman, Priscilla. That is modern theology. There's still a very strong argument for Pauline authorship. But this is a terrific passage of scripture, and everything about in Hebrews emphasizes the superiority of Christ. He is a better sacrifice. He is a better priest. He is a better king. He is a better law giver. He is a better judge. Everything about Christ is superior. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he's been with us and is with us in the most difficult of times. There are two very real ways in which Christ's presence and help is received and felt by the believer. In John 14, Jesus told his disciples that he was going to leave them. He comforted them by assuring them the presence of the Holy Spirit. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will send you another comforter, that to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Having the Holy Spirit with us and in us is the same as having Christ. Now, the Hebrew Christians were tempted to return to the religion of their fathers. After all, any Jew could travel to Jerusalem and see the temple and the priests ministering at the altar. There was something real, visible, concrete. When a person is going through persecution, as these Hebrew Christians were, it is much easier to walk by sight than by faith. Some of us have doubted the Lord under much less provocation than these people were enduring. And the central theme of Hebrews is the priesthood of Jesus Christ. What he is doing now on behalf of his people. Jesus said, I will not leave you alone. Amen. I will come to you. And presently, He is seated on the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. The Welsh word is Eiriolwr, and it speaks of someone who passionately pleads our cause. And you're delighted today to realize that you don't have to carry your burdens. You don't have to be bowed down by your difficulties and problems, because Jesus Christ, in his body on the tree, has taken them all upon him. And even now, there is a man in the glory who intercedes on our behalf. Is the high priestly ministry of Christ superior to that of Aaron and his successors? Yes, it is. Jesus has a superior title. Hallelujah. He is referred to as the great high priest. Hallelujah. Aaron was a high priest, but Jesus Christ is the great high priest. Other high priests administered to the Lord with great acceptability, but of them all, Jesus stands unique. No Old Testament priest could assume the title the great high priest. And Christ's priestly ministry is compared and contrasted with that of Aaron. The writer had already used the word high priest twice and is preparing the way for the great object of this epistle. In what ways can Jesus be termed to be our great high priest? There's an old Welsh hymn, I wish I could translate it, but I can't. Mawr oedd Crist yn rhagwyddoldeb, mawr fel dyw a mawr fel dyn. And each verse of that hymn speaks of the greatness of Christ. I want to tell you this morning, he is great in his person. He is both God and man. More than that, he is fully God and fully man. He is presented to us as Jesus, the Son of God. And the name Jesus means Savior and identifies his humanity and ministry on earth. He has a sympathetic nature. He is one who is totally identified with the plight and sorrows of humanity. He understands our natures because he has a human nature, one without sin. Son of God affirms his deity and the fact that he is God. His humanity, even perfect humanity, would not have been sufficient. It is not enough that Jesus cares about the plight of humanity. Our condition requires that someone is able to do something about our condition. And in his unique person, Jesus Christ unites deity and humanity so that he can bring people to God and bring to people all that God has for them. The work of the priest was to represent the people before God. Could we possibly ever have a greater and more effectual high priest than our Lord? He is the only person who can adequately represent us before God and at the same time invoke the blessings and forgiveness of God upon us. He is great in his person, but then he is great in his position. Hallelujah. Aaron and his successors ministered at the tabernacle and temple precincts once a year, entering the Holy of Holies, and they went with the pomegranate bells on their ankles, and would have a long cord tied around them so that if they went into the presence of God and the bell stopped tinkling, they would pull him out from the Holy of Holies. And but Jesus has entered the marvelous thing about the Old Covenant was that people could go before God, but it was on a limited basis. But there is another aspect to Christ's position. Not only is he in heaven, but he is enthroned. What a saviour. He is truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My mind goes immediately to that great passage in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in form, I'm trying to think of the old, from the AV, thought him not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of man. Hallelujah. He came down to where we were. Paul adds, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus often talked to his disciples about his kingdom. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. Jesus is great because he's the great King. People may now not recognize his authority, nor bow before his majestic presence. But there is coming a day when all men will do just that. Revelation 17 refers to the coming Antichrist, who will have authority over 10 kings and kingdoms. They're depicted as having one mind and giving strength and power to the beast. I quoted this verse last night. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Are you with the King today? His throne is the throne of grace. It's the mercy seat that covered the altar. It could, in the Old Testament, the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant was God's throne in Israel, but it could never be called the throne of grace. Grace does not veil itself from the people. Grace does not hide itself in a tent. When we come before the throne, we come under the covering of the grace of God. Naught have I gotten but what I've received. Grace hath bestowed it since I believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Once I was foolish and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus has found me. Happy my case. I now am a sinner, saved by grace. Tears unavailing, no merit had I. Mercy had saved me, or else I must die. Sin had alarmed me, fearing God's face. But now I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Saviour wherever, to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it would I embrace. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Hallelujah. The common people were not allowed to enter the holy precincts of the tabernacle and the temple, and the priests could only go as far as the veil. The high priest alone went beyond the veil, and only on the Day of Atonement. Listen, every believer in Christ is invited. No, encouraged to come boldly before the throne of grace and find mercy to help in time of need. I remember in the old days hearing some of the saints pray. We had one lady in Porth, Sister Lottie, and she would always refer, miserable, undeserving worm of a sinner. I said, Lord, don't include me in that. Don't include me in that. I'm saved by the blood of Christ. I am sanctified by his Holy Spirit. I tell you, when God did a work on me, it was a complete work. Now, I don't believe in sinless perfection, but I tell you what, I'm a heap better than I was before I came to Christ. And we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Why? We've a right to come. Jesus has made the way possible. He has opened the gates wide, and the law and the strength of the old covenant no longer restricts us. Hallelujah. He is great in his purpose. Scripture says, having a great high priest. This means that he is accessible. We can go to him at any time with whatever problem or difficulty we may have. It is the purpose of God that the throne of grace should be available to each of us through faith in Christ. It is the purpose of God to reconcile him to ourselves, to himself. It is God's purpose that we should be granted aid to help us in our journey. We have a great high priest. We do not have to rely on the sacrifices of the old covenant. In Christ, we have the eternal sacrifice. It is not something in the future to hope for. No, no. Hallelujah. It's not pie in the sky. It's meat on our plate while we wait. Hallelujah, we have it now. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. Satan is ever the accuser of the brethren. He is and always was and always will be a liar. And he will tell us, you're not worthy. He would say, I remember your weakness. It is said of Martin Luther that when he was lying on his bed, Satan appeared to him with a whole list of his sins. And he wrote them on a parchment. And Luther looked at the devil and said, have you got any more? And the devil said yes and wrote another page and page after page. And Martin Luther, so it is said, dipped his pen in red ink and wrote, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin."
Amen.
Listen, there is nothing that can prevent you from coming before the throne of grace other than yourselves. And sometimes Christians carry burdens that we have no right to carry because he has carried them for us. He is a great high priest. You know, there is no need in giving up our profession just because we are going through testing and trial. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, let us hold fast our profession. The word is better rendered their confession. These Hebrew Christians were tempted to give up their confession of faith in Christ and their confidence in him. It was not a matter of them giving up their salvation, because that is eternal. It was a matter of the public confession of faith. And you know, God saying to us today that there is no need for us to give up when the going gets tough. Nearly finished. Second conclusion is this: there is no need to go back because we can come boldly into the presence of God and get the help that we need. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in the time of need. The word "draw near" is that used of the priests in the Old Testament. It is one truth the epistle seeks to enforce, that we can actually, in spiritual reality, draw near to God and live in that nearness, in living fellowship with him all the day. What a tremendous thought we have here. Christ not only makes it possible for us to draw near, but he gives us the living desire to draw near to him. I'm reminded of another hymn, "A Mind at Perfect Peace with God." Oh, what a word is this! "A sinner reconciled through blood, this indeed is peace. By nature and by practice far, so very far from God, yet now by grace brought nigh to him through faith in Jesus' blood. So nigh, so very nigh to God I cannot nearer be, for in the person of his Son I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God I cannot, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith he loves the Son, such is his love for me. Why should I ever anxious be, since such a God is mine? He watches o'er me night and day and tells me, mine is thine." Let's draw near to him today.
Yes.
Let us receive his mercy. Let our inner lives be strengthened. You know, grace is the divine strength working within us. "My grace is sufficient for thee," Paul was told. There's been years of argument over what his thorn in the flesh was. I believe it to have been a physical ailment. I really do. And he pleaded 3 times for it to be taken away. And Jesus said to him, "Paul, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Let us therefore draw near with boldness. This is the expression of the highest form of confidence. It is the unhesitating assurance that there is nothing that can hinder us from entering God's presence. So we come boldly today, because our great high priest has torn the veil from top to bottom. No more veil, God bids me enter. Hallelujah. Draw near to God. He is our great high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Thank you.
Amen. Amen.